If there were a hymn that I would choose tonight on the text for us to be thinking about, it would be number 626. And I'd like us to have in mind the first stanza of that hymn. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. But my text is in the first epistle of Peter, and verses 23, 4 and 5. I'd like to read also verse 22, because I'd like to include that afterwards. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, I think if I had to choose just one phrase, I think I would be in trouble. But maybe I would choose this one as a solemn reminder in verse 24. For all flesh is as grass. Not some flesh, but all flesh is as grass. And all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's a passage I'd like to bring to your attention tonight, and for a particular reason also. It's we don't have now the holiday at the same time as Whitsun, but it coincides occasionally. And it happens to be one of those times, and the holiday and the Whitsunday coincide. And this morning we looked at chapter 2, or parts of it, and of the coming of the Holy Spirit and empowering the church. Tonight I'm doing something that is involved with that, and that is the particular and peculiar work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a man or a woman, in the work of redemption, in the work of salvation. And although you can never avoid the place of Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he, in the Gospels, he said that the main function, the chief function of the Holy Spirit would be to glorify Christ. And so it's very difficult to separate the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They are interrelated, yet nevertheless, it's sometimes salutary to make just that emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. And also in this passage it draws a distinction between that which is transient and that which is eternal. We're given a glimpse of these things. In verse 20, for example, we are told, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. Speaking of Christ and the gospel and all these things. They're not an afterthought, but they have been planned in eternity and come into activity in time, and also, as far as we are concerned, when there is spiritual activity in our immortal souls as well. But I have 3 points I'd like to bring to you. The first one is the one I mentioned, and I think we need to understand that one, the way of the flesh, or the way of all flesh, then particularly the work of the Spirit. I shall have to balance that carefully with also the work of the Spirit with the word of the Lord. I shall try and do so the best I can. The way of all flesh. We describe ourselves very often as being flesh and blood, or flesh and bones, body and soul, flesh and blood. These are descriptions that we often use regarding ourselves. And yet, although that is true about us, as individuals, we, We very greatly ensure that we who are here tonight, that if we all had an opportunity to express exactly the things that we like, the things that we enjoy, what we are, our hobbies, our work, our personality, and we're quite happy to do that kind of sharing, we'd find there would be an immense difference between us. Many things that we would have in common, but there would be an incredible amount of difference. And sometimes you'd look at in surprise, some people say, well, I'd never thought that you'd have been interested in that. I thought you were rather a quieter kind of person, or whatever it may be. We would vary a great deal. But there are some things that are true of us all. And I'm only going to choose these two. We all have gone through the process of being born, or we wouldn't be here. So, well, whatever we say regarding the details of our lives, we would say, well, I was born, and then you give your date of birth, if you feel so inclined, you give your date of birth and give your age, and so on. You say, that is the date where I was born, and I was born in such and such a town, and you could give the background and the circumstances and so on. And everybody else would be able to say, well, I was born also. And in the end, everyone would say, we were all born. That's nothing new. Sometime or another, we were all born, or we wouldn't be here at all. We have been born physically of the flesh, and we know that we are here. Another thing we have in common, if the Lord tarries, and that is that we all are born to die. There is no way we will escape this. We will die. And if anybody should have been saying this here in this area or somewhere near 100 years ago, we would say, well, you said the truth. That everybody, this church wasn't here 100 years ago, but let's imagine that it was, that everybody here at that time, by now, would be dead. And whoever they were, and whatever age they were at that time, by now, they would be dead. And this would happen to us as well, that if there is a church here, and if the Lord tarries in 100 years' time, and it was noted who was here tonight, and the minister would have to say, well, I'm going to read you a list of so many number of people, and they all have one thing in common, they are all dead. They all died. There were young ones, and there were middle-aged, and there were old ones. They didn't die all the same time. But sooner or later, death visited every home and every life, and they died. That's important to remember. Things that are true about us. There may be incredible differences in our abilities, in our interests, in our occupations, and so on. Many of us will have some things in common, but there will be a great deal of variety. But we have that in common. We were born, and we will die. In verse 24, it's put like this: for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's the verse. It's in the prophets, it's also in the Psalms, Psalm 103. He says this is something like this. You look at a field of grass, and you might say, well, it always seems to be grass there. Oh, yes, but it's not the same grass. It dies, it withers. And the grass has a little tiny flower. We're not always aware of it. It's a little tiny little thing. If you like, you can use any other kind of flower that you see in a field. Dandelions or buttercups or daisies. But it's really not that. It's a little flower, a delicate little thing that belongs to the grass. And it has a very brief life. And then it is gone. You know, when I was a boy, the Sabbath keeping was very strict. Oh, we didn't think it was strict. That was a way of life. Everyone went to church, and there was no question about it. There was no argument whether you went or didn't go. You went. And those who didn't go hid, because it'd be too ashamed to show that they were not on their way to church. And we were allowed to walk after Sunday school. And I won't say I always kept faithfully to it, but we were allowed to walk to the cemetery, and we could read the gravestones and back again. That was all. I was caught out once because I went to the quayside and fell in the water, and there was no way I could convince my mother that I'd fallen over a gravestone. Not in any way. But you would look at various things that are said. And when I visit the cemetery sometimes, relatives, and you can think like this, supposing that person there may have been a very difficult man, really difficult, may have been a member of a church and gave all the other members a tough time. He died. He died. Then you can think of another person who was very wayward and thought that only the things of the flesh were important and the primitive appetites. He or she died. It's the end of that. And then you can say, well, maybe this one was incredibly wealthy. Well, it's very silent now. He died. Or somebody else is very, very poor. But their misery came to an end. And he or she died. Or maybe somebody had an awful long lot to say. And their, as Spurgeon put it, their stammering tongues lie silent in the grave. He died. And some have glory. Some have a great amount of glory, and others may be jealous of that glory. And those who have the glory, it's short-lived. It's like the flower of the grass. It withereth, and the little thing falls to the ground, and then it disappears, as if it never been there, shrivels up, and becomes nothing. And those who are jealous of the glory fail to see the glory. They both die as the time comes. So as we have that verse here, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's how it's put in Peter. The psalmist goes a little bit further. It's a quotation, it's not meant to be verbatim, but it is. It goes a step further in the Psalms, where the psalmist puts it like this: as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. It's very expressive, isn't it? You might say, well, where was that blade of grass? Have you ever tried this now then? For example, I'll give you a familiar example here in Cardiff. When I first came here, up Whitchurch Road, there was a crossroads. And there was a church on the crossroads, the old St. Mark's was there. And I can remember it quite clearly because it was imprinted in my mind. I just come to Cardiff. But it's awfully difficult now to remember exactly where did the roads end and the other begin when we have this big interchange there. And indeed, you can forget that it ever was there. Now then, there's a motorway now it is a motorway, come dual carriageway to West Wales. And do you remember when I said Tumble Hill? Well, I went along that hill the other day, and I'd forgotten it existed. And I must have been up and down that hill 1,000 times before the new way came. I'd forgotten about it, as if it had never been. And sometimes roadways are totally removed, and you cannot identify them. That's with places. When we die, the city town, the city centre doesn't miss us. They don't say, where is he, where is she? And the place thereof shall know it no more. We are remembered by a few, but the place thereof shall know it no more. This is the way of all flesh. There is an inevitability about it. Now, you probably mostly know that I have a very aged mother. She is 92. And she is failing, and her abilities are very limited, and her memory and that faculty is failing her too most of the time. Every now and again she says something very interesting. Now, sitting by her side the other day, and really she was wandering a little in her old age and in her frailty, and then suddenly she looked up and she said, doesn't life go by so quickly? She said, it doesn't seem a long time ago since I was a little girl. And she said, I'm the age I am. And then she said, look at you. You're an old man now. And then she said, and look at Shan, that's my brother's daughter. And she has a little baby now. That's life, she said. We old ones go, and the young ones come.
That's how it is. And then in the middle of all that, back she went to her wandering again. But there was something rather lovely about it, you know, to think there was still a very thoughtful person who considered things and thought about things very seriously and carefully. The way of all flesh. We're born. We live. We die. Or here it is the expression, the seed, and then the shoots, the stem, the bud, the flower, the fruit, and death. That's how things are. That is the order of things. And what the scriptures are doing here is this, that is true of man, that we are conceived by a human seed, and we are born, and we grow to our full strength, and we have our abilities, whatever talents God has given us, and we have our measure of glory, whatever it may be, and sadly we may be a little too proud of that glory, but it comes to its end, and we die. Now that is what Peter wants to get across first of all. He says, that is our lot. We're born to die. That's a story of human beings. But here he brings us something new. Ecclesiastes put it like this, that one event overtaketh them all, great and small. But here's something new, the work of the Spirit. Something now so mysterious and so wonderful. This comes from heaven. It comes from another place altogether. It comes from the abode of God. And from an eternal God and a glorious God, of Father and of Son and Holy Spirit. God, one of the true things about God is his independence. And I mean by that, it says, I am a dependent thing. You may say about yourself, and I may say, I'm an independent little person. Well, yes, we can be independent to a certain degree, but it is impossible for a human being to be self-sufficient and say, I don't need anything outside myself. We need all sorts of assistances. We need to cooperate with one another in order to live, in order to exist. But God does not. God is self-sufficient. God is independent. He doesn't need us. And long before creation, God is. When they were puzzling about the age of Jesus Christ, and they were making little guesses, I think, he knew the hearts of men. And then he said to them, before Abraham was, I am. An eternal is. Something that is outside of time. And God is like that. I don't know why he created the world, but he did. I do not know why we are here, but we are. We would have no explanation of anything at all were it not that God had revealed himself to us. There are a multitude of religions, and I can understand why they are there. They are men, really, albeit, I think, to begin with, sincerely trying to explain, why are we here? Where did we come from? What is the purpose? What is our destination? Do we finish when we perish as far as our little bodies are concerned? I can understand why there are a multitude of religions, but here is a revelation. God speaks to us as if we were in this large room now and we knew nothing and we had all speculations and the gallery thought like this and the floor thought like this and the back gallery thought like that and here the left right thought differently. And then God sends his son in and says, this is how it is. That's the gospel. Endless speculations, very sincere some of them, but they're speculations. And they become political and powerful, of course they do. And they have governments backing them, all that kind of thing. That doesn't make any difference. Reality is when God speaks. And in the fullness of time, he sent his son. Now we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. Now this is what can happen to a soul. And it's in verse 23. And it's in the context of something that I'll bring right at the end. Maybe I should have done it at the beginning. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, do you see the picture? And why I was driving the first point so hard in a way. I've been born and I will die. Why? Because I've been born of corruptible seed. That's why. In the very seed with which I was conceived. is death was there already. The inevitability of the cycle of events was there already. So here comes something alien to us, anew, from another place, from heaven itself. He says, you who are born of corruptible seed and will inherit corruption, I'm telling you that it's possible to have another birth. And this birth is of another kind of seed. This seed is incorruptible. It is incapable of death. It cannot be diminished or destroyed. It is a living, vibrant thing, and always will be so. So this is what he's telling us now. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Well, how did it happen? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, the incorruptible seed, briefly, and I'll come to it in a moment, is the word of God. In the second epistle of Peter, we have one of those proof texts regarding the word of God. It's chapter 1 in 2 Peter, last couple of verses. Knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It is of the authority of God. Other verses as well, but suffice it for me to put it like this, that we believe that these scriptures that I have before me here are without error, inerrant. They are infallible. They are inspired. Now notice I leave out the word authority to begin with, because authority can be a fluctuating thing. You can say about a school teacher, he has a certain amount of authority. The head teacher has more authority. The director of education has authority again. And so I'm going here to the basis of the authority. Inerrant, infallible, inspired. That is the authority of the scripture. Many men will say they believe in the authority, but they will not say what kind of authority. It is a sliding scale one. But I'm saying what I believe here, that it is of the inerrancy and the inspiration and the infallibility of the word of God, and here described, a word that liveth and endureth forever. That's the Bible, and most particularly the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want to look at that just now. Now then, this seed is incorruptible. But what brings life to the soul? Now this is where I have to give the balance very delicately, because they are so closely aligned together. You see, you do not have regeneration, you do not have a rebirth, without the preaching of the word. Well, I say that, and I have to qualify it. 99.9, whatever you like, percent, is through the preaching of the word of God. You have to leave that other path, for God surely is able to do what he wills. So we have to allow that. But as far as we are concerned, it's through the preaching of the word. Now then, it comes in through this seed. But there is something else we have to look at. And that is why I read at the beginning the story of the sower. Let me explain to you what I mean. When this word is preached, not everyone will believe. Some will partly believe. Some will follow for a while. Some will want the word of God, and they want the activity of the flesh and the world. They think they're saved, but they're not. There needs to be, by the Holy Spirit, a preparation of the soil, of the hearts. Now, there's nothing wrong with a seed. The seed is always incorruptible. But it's how it is received. Let me give you the instances we have here. First of all, it came, that where somebody came along into the congregation, and their heart was a wayward heart. They were wayside people. They didn't mind coming to chapel with their parents for a while, and maybe for a few years afterwards, but they themselves were of a wayward disposition. People of another way, people of the wayside. They would like this. Well, we can look at the narrow way, but we like a broad pavement. They're wayside. And when the word comes to them, for a little while maybe, but there's no grasping there. They're not able to do it. There's no real desire. Then somebody might turn into the congregation whose heart is like stone. I know God can change all these, but I'm showing how we can be. Whose heart can be like stone. And you could preach the gospel for 1,000 years to them. And they would be as hard at the end of the 1,000 years as they were at the beginning. Stone your hearts. Nothing wrong with the incorruptible word. But it doesn't reach, not embedded in the hearts. And some live amongst thorns. They themselves seem pretty nice people, but their friends are thorny little people, and people that choke. That is, people that mock. People that make fun of the gospel or even the preacher, and who delight in mockery and that kind of thing. That kind of people, and they live amongst those kind of people. Those are their friends. And the seed, there's nothing wrong with the seed. It comes to them too, but it hasn't got a chance. Is choked. Nothing wrong with a seed. But the marvelous thing is this, that there can be good ground. Well, we know, if we know anything about farming at all, and if you're allowed a farm just to go, stones come up from nowhere to the surface. And so if you're going to start a farm on ground that has been left for a few decades maybe, your hardest job will be the removal of rocks and stones. And you have to prepare the ground. You have to have it ready. And so what God does, and this is the essential part, before this glorious seed comes, and as it comes, there must be a preparation of the heart. The heart is evil. His imaginations are evil beyond all thought and description. It's stony, it's thorny, it's wayward. It might give a nod towards God and might have a very good knowledge of the gospel, but that's not enough. It has not really got hold of them. If you talk to them of godliness, they'll laugh at it. If you talk to them of saintliness, they'll mock at it. They do not understand what it means to be a spiritual person. It is absolutely anathema to them. And thought of a heaven where we shall be forever praising God and delighting in his presence would be the worst thing possible in their imagination. They'd rather think of heaven as a laugh rather than the solemnity of heaven. There must be a preparation of the heart. It is a serious thing. Now, who prepares the heart? It is the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity. He is a person, not persons as we know persons, when we say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and their personality, not as you and I may be, although we can relate to Jesus Christ because he took on the form of a servant, but their personalities are beyond anything that we can imagine on this earth. But we are helped by giving some kind of idea that there is a being with a will and a determination, that there is this personality in that sense there, but not in the little puny way and petty way that we think of. The Holy Spirit visits in John 3 when our blessed Savior was speaking to a very sincere man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was full of questions within him. And he wanted to go to heaven. He wanted to be sure he was going to heaven. He didn't get round to asking the Lord. But the Lord knew his heart and he said, unless you are born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. I can say this. Even if you know the gospel and hold it lightly or fairly seriously, you shall not even see the kingdom of God, let alone be there. There must be a heart work. And this is a visit by the Holy Spirit. Now, I cannot better, I don't think anybody really can better the sentence by Louis Berkhof. The one sentence is a big paragraph, but one sentence about the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing the heart for the incorruptible seed. And this is, it's worth saying. I know it is doctrinal, but nevertheless, it is very, very good. Remember, regeneration means being born again. Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man. The governing disposition of the soul is made holy. And the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured. Now let me back that up. You remember the description of the soul. I hold my hand like that because it makes it easy. There is the heart of my soul, my disposition, the shrine, the citadel of my soul. It has faculties, the mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. If the word of God is only bouncing on my faculties, I shall not even see the kingdom of God. My mind may understand it. My affections may feel a little towards it. My will may make even a little decision. But unless there has been an invasion of the heart, I shall not even see the kingdom of God. The faculties are servants of the heart. That's why the mind is unclean. That's why the memory recalls the unworthy. That's why the affections are in a mess. And that's why the conscience is so low and a sliding scale. And that's why the will decides on some stupid and pathetic things. But when there is a change of heart, the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit, says Jesus, bloweth, it is like the wind, it bloweth where it listeth. It has a sovereignty of its own. It goes here, it goes there, but not with the whims of the wind, but rather with a determination. It blows upon that soul. It breathes upon that soul. So we cry out, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That is a cry of the soul now that's seeking. Now what's happening here now is this. He visits the heart. Once the heart, the spirit, the disposition has life in it, then the mind wakes up. The memory blushes. The affections bows its head. And then begins to have new affections for Christ. The conscience is pricked and realizes the standard of God. And the will desires to come to Christ. It is a different thing from a surface appeal to an appeal that springs from the heart. All this happens under the preaching of the word of God. Now listen to this sentence now. Regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man, there in the spirit, in the heart of the soul. What happens? The governing disposition of the soul is made holy. And the first holy exercise by this new disposition is secured. Do you know what it is? The mind. I'm a sinner. God is holy. The affections. I'm ashamed. I love the Savior. The will. I turn away from what I was and I turn to Christ. You see, the first holy exercise is secured. We repent of our sin and we turn towards God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that marvelous? There cannot be a work of grace unless there has been a preparation of the ground in the heart of the soul. So for those who have stony hearts tonight, or those who have thorny hearts tonight, or live amongst the thorns, or those who are on the wayside, then cry out to God, breathe on me, breath of God, that he might visit you and plant life there and holiness there and wake the soul up. Now then, How do I separate? I do not know. You do not really. There is a preparation, but the preparation is in order, not that we might have a lovely looking ground all fresh. Look at the lovely ground I've got. No, it is in order that I might plant seed there. What is the seed? Lastly, the word of the Lord. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is a word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now you see, we do not come to our full conversion until there is repentance and faith and we come to Christ. So we have to hear this incorruptible word of God and receive it. Now, what is it? In the same chapter, there are verses that can help us. Let me see how the gospel is described by Peter here. In verse 18. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed, notice the word, with corruptible things. You were not saved by things that die. What dies? Good works? Doing your best? Being as kind as you can? Being a pretty decent person? Or depending on vain traditions? Things that die. Or by giving a lot of money, or even a lot of time, things that die. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, things that die, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, that is from your life full of little vanities, full of little self-importance and the folly of your ways, received by tradition from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. This is how the word of God came to you. It was the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. You say, well, why do I need that? And then I realize when the soul is awakened up, what is its first need? It's aware of its sin. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's aware of his sin. Who will make me clean? Who will put me right with God? Let me use verses now from Hebrews and just describe this briefly in chapter 10, verses 4, 12, and 17. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Hebrews is summing up the Old Testament and saying, these were a shadow. They were not meant as an end in itself. When God told you to make these sacrifices, they were a shadow of the reality. And if somebody is coming, a beloved person that you are very fond of, is coming along the way, and you see their shadow, you don't give their shadow a hug. You give them a hug. It will be sheer stupidity in your own sight and in the sight of the person. And say, look how fond I am of you. I'm hugging your shadow. And that's what the Hebrew Christians were beginning to do. They were going back to the land of shadows. And so Hebrews says, it is not possible with these. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. If you're drenched in their blood, it will not make you clean. Then in verse 12, but this man, who is he? He is the Son of God who fulfilled the law in our place. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice. No altar now of any kind. Not even a symbolic altar. That is a table. It is a memorial. Not an altar. No altar now. The sacrifice has been made once and forever. When Jesus Christ died on the cross as a penalty for our sin, the penalty was paid forever. He lived a life that we could not live. It counted for us. He died a death that we would pay eternally for. So we look at this and we survey this wondrous cross and we say, what an altar is Calvary. And look at that cross. And what a death. No more lambs, no more bulls, no more this, that, or the other. One sacrifice for sins forever. It is a sacrifice of the Son of God. Spurn that. What else can there be? What else could ever make me clean? What else could ever satisfy God? Some pathetic little good work by me? Some little effort of doing my best and being kind? And thinking I can go to heaven on the back of that and still keep my sinful heart? No, it is a work of grace that shows us there must be prepared ground. And then we hear the words of love. Then we hear the words of the gospel. And we see one thing I need. I need to be washed. And then we realize that we need to be robed in the life of Christ. In verse 17 there is this lovely, lovely verse. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Think of it. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. The principle, the power of sin is broken. Sin no longer reigneth over us. The detail, past, present, and future, is nailed to his cross. And I am a forgiven person when my awakened soul comes to Jesus, repenting of its sin, turning away from its former life, and turning to God and embracing Christ and the forgiveness that is in him. Now then, the verse perhaps that I should have begun with, I will end with. Verse 22. And seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another fervently. What's he saying? My expectations are these. If you then have known the rebirth and the activity of that rebirth, and it's described like this, how seeing ye have purified your souls, how did you do it? In obeying the truth, there came an obedience. How were you able to obey? Because you have been born again. There came an obedience. You repented and you exercised faith, which is a gift from God. Seeing that being true, then the indication that has happened to you is that you will love one another with an unfeigned love, an unpretending love, a love without any falseness about it, no deviousness about us at all, but with an honest and an open heart, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we will seek one another's good. Why? Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Why? How can I do it? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. Seek truth in him with Christ like mind, with faith his will discern. Walk on life's way with him and find thy heart within thee burn. With love that overflows thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal, thy soul's eternity? Serve him
in his sufficing strength, heart, mind, and soul employ, and he shall crown thy days at length with everlasting joy. Now look at that joy. See how Peter loves this word incorruption. Being born again unto a lively hope, says chapter 1, verses 3, 4, 5, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee. We thank thee for the wonder of what thou art and what thou art able to do in an unexpected way, unexpected times, in the souls of men and women and in the shrine of the soul. O Father, may the incorruptible seed be received in good ground. For thy name's sake, amen.